Great. Yes, thanks for those testimonies, and thanks for that new song, Jason, as well. At the beginning of the service, Kim will often ask me, what's the title? What are you speaking on? And I often find it hard to come up with a title, but I was going to use the words of that song, a day in the life of somebody who's decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. A day in the life of somebody who's decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Is that okay for a title? This, and forgive me for saying this, this is now my most favorite passage in the Bible. Mark 2, 13 to 17. And before we, well, you have it up already. That's brilliant, Johnny. Bear with me for about 20 minutes and I'll share something with you from this passage. And just before we read the passage together, just bear in mind a few things. I think for me, in any field of knowledge, a teacher is somebody who helps you notice things that you may not otherwise notice or connect things that you may not connect. But really, there's something about discovering things for yourself, reading the Bible for yourself, seeking God for yourself. And a teacher, if he can help you be more observant, notice things better, connect things together, and that's what I'm hopefully doing in this passage. Like when we were in Australia, we went for a walk through these, apparently they're the second biggest trees in the world. And had we been there without a teacher, I would have just seen a few big trees. But we had a teacher with us, and he was able to point out things. And we were astounded at what was involved with these trees. And you know, the scriptures are like that. We really need the Holy Spirit to shine light on the scriptures. This is the most exciting book in the universe. It's the Word of God. And if there's I would love people to have such a hunger for the Bible and the Word of God that you would read the Bible as if your life depended on it. That you would treat the Word of God as it is the very audible voice of God. And so if there's anything I can say to help us read this passage with a fresh outlook, I'd like to try to do that. When you read the Gospel of Mark, notice a couple of things. Notice that Jesus deals with the crowds, but he also deals with individuals. Don't miss that. There was the individual in chapter 1, the leper, the left-out guy, unclean. Jesus specifically ministered to that person. That's good news if you're a leper or similar to a leper. Look at the way he, in the middle of healing all these people, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. That's very significant. Jesus loves mother-in-laws. I heard about a preacher who said, we named our third child after the mother-in-law. Passive-aggressive psycho turns 4 tomorrow. But no, Jesus, I love mother-in-laws. And Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Very interesting, very significant. Notice in this passage how he dealt with Levi, who was a tax collector. Chapter 3, there's a man with a withered hand. Andrew, you mentioned the lady with the hemorrhage for so many years. There was Jairus' daughter. Individuals are important to God, as well as the crowds. Notice something else in the Gospel of Mark. There's a process going on here in terms of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' life. He explodes on the scene, and very quickly, it seems like his ministry is very successful. Lots and lots of people are coming. Lots of things are happening. And then you see a little bit of opposition starting to build. And the opposition starts to increase and increase and increase until he's crucified. And that was the climax of Jesus' life on earth. It wasn't the major healings and the major speaking to crowds. It was his death on the cross. And what followed his death on the cross was the resurrection. And at the end of Mark, he's ascended to the highest place. And it's always fascinating to remember Jesus knew exactly what was ahead of him. So when he's living life and it's most successful, if you like, his ministry is most successful and popular, he always had the cross ahead of him. That's why that song is significant. I've decided to follow Jesus, the cross before me, the world behind me. And his whole life and ministry was a demonstration of what it means to live like that. Notice something else. Jesus was the servant, and he reflected the Father. Everything Jesus did showed us what God was like. That's fascinating to me. The way he treated the leper, the way he treated the mother-in-law, the way he treated this man we're about to read about was a reflection of the Father heart of God. It was a demonstration of the kingdom of God. Jesus did nothing that he didn't first see the Father do. He said nothing that he didn't first hear the Father say. He was a total sold-out servant to the Father, even to the point of the cross. So as you read Mark, bear those things in mind. And let's read this little passage real quickly together. And it goes something like this. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd, there's the crowd, came to him and he began to teach them. Just go back to that verse a wee second. Wee observation, where is he teaching? Outside by the lake. Previous chapter, teaching in the synagogue. Interesting. Interesting. The word has to get out beyond the confines of the religious establishment to the people. Thanks, Johnny. As he walked along, underline that phrase, as he walked along. Remember Robert talked about your ordinary, everyday walking around life. Very interesting. Jesus was just walking along and he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And this is a staggering statement. Levi got up and followed him. A very short phrase in the Bible, but that is absolutely astounding. Can I tell you something about Levi? One Bible scholar I looked at said that out of all the apostles, Levi may have given up most to follow Jesus. Now, several of the apostles were fishermen, and they gave up their fishing business, and they went back to it after Jesus died for a little while. But Levi got up from a career, got up from a life living as a tax collector, and followed Jesus, no turning back. That's got my attention. That's got my attention. While Jesus was having dinner, well, go back to verse 14 there, Johnny, for a second. Oh, yes, got up and followed him. The very next verse. So this is the same day. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, how ordinary is that? What, we have God with skin on. We have the cross as the backdrop. We have Christ revealing the Father. We have the kingdom of God coming. And what's Jesus doing? Having dinner at Levi's house. That's amazing. And many, not a few, tax collectors and sinners, in inverted commas, I love that. I don't think the inverted commas are inspired. But we're all sinners, but you know, there's really bad sinners. There's special sinners. There's world-class sinners. There's people who are worse than me sinners. We're eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why? Do you ever have why questions? We had a really interesting icebreaker the other night in the meeting. I said, if you could only ask God one question, what would it be? And the why questions, you know, range from the ridiculous. Like my wife said, why did you make me so short? To the questions that are so difficult to answer. Why was that little child taken? And brothers and sisters, when people ask million-dollar questions, don't give them 10-cent answers. There are a lot of why questions. But the Pharisees, their why question is, why does Jesus eat with sinners and tax collectors. Why does God with skin on eat with tax collectors and sin on it? Why does the one who's gone to the cross do such a thing? Why is the one who reveals the Father, what is he up to eating with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Isn't that fantastic? I hope that's a familiar story and you're starting to get goosebumps. It reveals so much. Let me really quickly, I've only got 10 minutes here. Levi was a man with a history, with a past, with a background, probably an extortioner, probably well-hated. Make no mistake about it, he was considered in a very bad light. I remember one of the highlights of our time in Malawi last year was we were invited to go to a prison and minister to these guys, and we were astounded in this prison. The thing that astounded Heather was the poverty. What astounded me was the security issues. Because in this open prison, open place where we met with the prisoners, there was a rope hanging from a tree. There was a spanner on a table. And I think if a prisoner wants to kill himself or a prisoner wants to kill somebody else, there was just no concept about security. And what message do you bring to prisoners in that situation? And I thought of Levi, and I thought of another guy called Zacchaeus. And I got a brilliant title that day. And I say, you know, Zacchaeus was a man who only wanted to see Jesus, but he got much more than he expected. And there's men here, and you just want to see Jesus, but there's something much more than you expect for you. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a scoundrel. And what happened is Jesus saw him in the tree, "Come out of the tree, I'm coming to your house." And as a result of that encounter, Zacchaeus' life was changed, life was transformed. All that he had taken from the poor, he paid back, and he was saved. And every single prisoner responded when we asked, "Do you want to follow that Jesus?" Except one. Except one. And I just felt the pleasure of heaven. God loves tax collectors. God loves Zacchaeus. God loves Levi's. God loves sinners. God loves me. He came for the sick. He came not for the righteous, but for the sinners. And Levi, his life, Jesus said to, So that's the first thing. See, and we all have a history. Ken alluded to it. We all have things in our past that we've done wrong. Our recent past and our distant past. And sometimes we need to realize that Jesus died for us personally. Jesus died for our sins. What do you mean he died for himself? Of course he died for my sins. He died for all of us. Yes, but something happens when you realize, Mark, he died for your sins. Levi, he died for your sins. Zacchaeus, he died for your sins. Stephen, he died for your sins. And you know you're forgiven, and you know your debt has been paid. Your life has changed. And the other thing about Levi was a day in the life of a follower of Jesus. Levi got up that morning, just like we get up in the morning. He probably washed his face and he went to work. Just another day. But on this day, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he made a conscious decision to, and that, as the verse previous says, to get up and follow Jesus. And it got me to thinking like this, the significance of a day, today, the significance of a quality decision that can change your entire life, the significance of the moment, the significance of now. Today matters. There's a leadership guru that Paul and I like called John Maxwell, and he wrote a book called Today Matters. What you do today matters. What you pray today matters. What you say today matters. What you eat today matters. What you sow today, let's say it like that, matters. And Levi made a career-changing decision on that day. We can do that. Today can be the beginning of an adventure with God. It can be the beginning of the rest of your life, a quality decision. And Levi had a changed life and had, I like that phrase that was mentioned a couple of weeks ago, an adventure with God. What happened in Levi's life after this? I was sort of thinking, get up and follow Jesus, but give me that, Lord, in nuts and bolts. What actually did that mean? And it probably meant things like being with Jesus for the next couple of years. When Jesus was eating, he was eating with him. When Jesus was sleeping, he probably had a sleep. When Jesus was teaching, he was observing and listening to his teaching. When Jesus was ministering to the crowds, Levi was present. When he was ministering to the individuals, Levi was present. When the opposition increased, Levi was present. When Jesus went to the cross, Levi was one of the guys who ran away. But he was also one of the guys who saw the resurrected Christ afterwards. He was following Jesus, and his life was changed. And it's the same for us. If we follow Jesus, our lives will never be the same again. And sometimes we need to say, not when did I start following Jesus, but am I following Jesus now, today, at this moment? And I think like Levi, I'm not quite sure what's next. Jesus tried to tell them about the cross, but, you know, they didn't get it. And he tried to tell them about the resurrection, and they didn't get it. And he tried to tell them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they were fearful of doing that. And so sometimes to follow Jesus, it's like it's a decision to follow him, but you're being honest with God and saying, I'm not quite sure what's involved, Lord, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to stick at this. I'm going to keep reading scripture, keep being led by the Holy Spirit, keep in the body of Christ, that I can grow and learn and follow you, no turning back. As it was for Levi, so with us. But here's the thing. On that day, what a day, there was an immediate impact on other people. Levi still had all of his friends, tax collectors and sinners, and he gathered his friends together for a meal. And at that meal, Jesus was the guest, and many of them were touched, and many of them heard the gospel. That's very significant. During the week, our home group decided not to have our normal meeting, and I said to Michaela, who's not here today, I said, Michaela, you're going to go to a Matthew party or a Levi party. And she said, what's a Levi party? A Levi party is somebody who's just began to follow Jesus or about to, and they're encouraged to invite all their connections to the house for something to eat and some drink some tea. And I have somebody like that. And she called together some people, and Leo and Vera came and gave their testimony, and people were touched. That's a Matthew party. That's a Levi party. And it's wonderful, because I think the Lord is very at home eating with people, because he came for the sick, not the healthy. He came for the sinners, not the righteous. In that culture, it was very significant to eat with people. Culture's a really interesting thing. A friend of mine is a German guy, and he's married to a Northern Irish girl. It's not you, Andre and Morag. It's another couple. It's Wolfgang, actually. And I always find one of Wolfgang's stories about culture is, in Germany, if you go to someone's house and you say, do you want a cup of tea? You say no, or you say yes. And apparently, that's what it means. If you say no, it means no, and if you say yes, it means yes. When he was working in Cork, he discovered that you could be in someone's house, someone comes into your house would you like a cup of tea? And they say no, in German thinking, that's it, sorted. And later on, this person is saying, I went to his house and he never even gave me a cup of tea. Because in the Irish culture, do you want a cup of tea? No, no, oh, you'll take one. No, no, honestly, oh, go on. Okay, and a biscuit and a piece of cake. But in this culture, to eat with people was a sign of friendship, was a sign of association, was a sign of we're together. I'm not ashamed to be with you. I'm not ashamed to be in your home. You've opened your home to me. You've opened your heart to me. You've opened your life to me by inviting me for dinner. And Jesus went in there as salt and light, and he impacted the people. It's a wonderful picture of the kingdom of God, of the Father's heart. And so in, just to finish then, I would say, you know, verse 17. You know, I've said this before, but in every story, you're in there. You're in the story. Have I turned it off? And... I want to be Levi in this story. I don't want to be the Pharisee or the tax. I don't want to be, you know, the people that are missing it. I want to say, if there's hope for Levi, there's hope for me. If there's hope for Levi's network of relationships, there's hope for my network of relationships. There's no impossible cases. I wrote something in my devotions this morning that I got out of Exodus of all places, and it was this: relatives are important to God. One of the things Moses said, I want to go back to Egypt, to my people and to my relatives, that he would become a deliverer for his relatives. Our relatives matter, our friends matter, our acquaintances matter, our neighbors matter. And there's hope for our networks. And there's hope for impossible cases. And that's one of the reasons I love this verse, that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I finish with this. I apologize in a way, because so many of my stories are to do with football. But a friend of mine who did a motivational talk with a group of us men who played football at a high level, and he was asked the question, you know, what was the secret of your, what motivated you? And, you know, it was a nice thing he said. He said, I wanted to live my life with no regrets and no excuses. And I got to thinking, you know, that's nice, but really, that could just be platitudes and words. Because really, if you don't have Christ, as the song said, you have nothing. But listen, if you have Christ, you have everything. And you don't have to live with regrets. And you don't have to live with excuses. Levi had lots of regrets about his life, but no longer. And he could have made all kinds of excuses why he wasn't qualified to be an apostle, why he wasn't qualified to have Jesus in his home. But he lived his life, I believe, with no regrets and no excuses. And so should we. And so should we. Amen.